Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Thanks, Judy, and again, my welcome to those that are visiting with us today. It's great to have you here. You come as we're getting towards the end of a series that we've been looking at on spiritual gifts. The head of a Christian ministry that works underground, why does it work underground? Because its outreach is into Muslim dominant communities in the Middle East, reports this amazing claim. He reports of his rescue from Islamic militants by a pride of lions. The guy's name is Paul Sinrak. He's the director of a ministry called Bibles for Mideast. And he reports that he and other Christians were rescued from the clutches of death by a group of three lions. He reports this. My risen Lord Jesus Christ has saved my life once again, and I praise and thank God for his unspeakable grace. He then recounts, it was Easter Sunday when the miracle took place. The pastor was recovering in the home of some friends following a stoning attack by Islamists earlier that day. And he says, suddenly a group of militants reached the house armed with steel bars and other weapons. He goes on and says that he thought that this was the end of the road for him. He feared for his life. He feared for the life of an 80-year-old resident in the house and also several children who were taking refuge alongside him. He says, losing all hope, we thought for sure that this was our last day. And he had one more thing to do, and that was pray. And then something truly biblical took place. He reports, completely unexpectedly, a lion ran from the forest. It leapt towards the militants and seized one by the neck. When the other combatants tried to attack the lion, two other lions bounded towards them. The terrified militants fled the site, and the lions left us completely alone. He continues, equally astonishing, records show no lions are supposed to live in that forest. It's kind of stunning, isn't it? It's arresting. Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible, is replete from the beginning to the end with the mighty acts of God. The mighty acts of God, the one true God, the living God, Yahweh. He is a miracle-working God. And if you're visiting with us today, as we've gone through this series, we've defined a miracle in these sorts of terms. A miracle would be something that doesn't exist, that comes into existence. So think of someone, for example, who perhaps doesn't have an eardrum. And there is a miracle of healing and an eardrum is recreated. This actually happens not infrequently. Or perhaps something that's there that shouldn't be there. Think of a tumour, which is actually removed. But as we see in the Gospels, it might be something like a storm, which is threatening people's lives, and Jesus actually calms the storm. We worship a miracle-working God. We worship the Lord who works miracles because he is all-powerful and he's all-loving. And the Lord who we worship continues to work miracles today in our world. And my question, if you just to do a little kind of heart check, an inner check, is this. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God is a miracle-working God and that he continues to work miracles today? Miracles are such powerful statements that God is truly good, that he is benevolent, and that he is all-powerful. I like to think of miracles as this fantastic way that God reveals himself. He reveals himself in miracles just as he does in words. And so we shouldn't be surprised that when God Almighty, God the Spirit, actually comes into our neighbourhood, which he did in the coming of the Lord Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised that miracles were absolutely integral to his ministry. It's like, yeah, that's what we'd expect. And in our series, and you can actually download these messages on our website, before we looked at the spiritual gift series, which we're just finishing off, we did a series called A Get Jesus Right, if you go to the website. But it's about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And during that series, I mentioned a guy by the name of Jon Ruthven, a theologian. And he writes this: the miracles of Jesus don't prove the gospel. Here's the important part. They are the gospel. See, miracles and the gifts, we're not trying to use fancy words today, but the word which is often just used for gifts is the Greek word charismata. Miracles and the charismata, the gifts of God's grace, his empowerment, they are actually central to what God does in this world. See, the Christian message is much more than some system of how do I get out of hell. I mean, when we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith, we come into his family, we have a secure eternal future, we do escape this eternal separation. That's true, and that's wonderful. We ought to keep praising the Lord. That is the greatest miracle. I say this morning, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit speaks into your heart and you feel that compulsion to turn to him, you turn to him, you put your trust in him, and the greatest miracle happens. You're actually brought from what calls a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son, whom he loves. Jesus' central mission in the New Testament was to inaugurate what's called the kingdom of God, God's reign here. And it was inaugurated in power. You see, the signs and wonders that we read about in the Gospels, they weren't just mere signs. They weren't just like billboards that said, have a look at this. Like, this is God who's come in human flesh. Well, yes, they did that, but much more than that. The miracles manifest the essential core activity of Jesus' mission. And what was his mission? It was a mission of rescuing. It was a world that had fallen under the dominion of Satan. Yes, he exists. He's like this in power to the Lord God. He's a fallen angel, but he creates havoc in the world that we're in. And why does he create havoc? Because people put their allegiance not in the Lord. And the Lord in his love comes, the kingdom of God comes, and in love he continues to push back the kingdom of darkness. It happens as people turn to him in repentance and faith and come into his family. It happens as people are healed. It happens as actual evil spirits, ungodly spirits, are actually told to get out and be gone from oppressing men and women. The kingdom of God, in Matthew it's called the kingdom of heaven. This was the central theme of Jesus' ministry. And the Apostle Paul says that the essence of the kingdom of God is miracle power. Now we're not a church that's kind of into Greek, but again, a bit like charismata, this word tends to be an important one to remember. It's the Greek word dunamis. Paul goes in 1 Corinthians 4:20, for the kingdom of God, his reign, is not a matter of talk, but it's of power. Remember that word, dunamis. It's the word that describes miracle power. Well, you might say, well, so much for Jesus. What about us? And when I say us, what about each person who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour? Well, pretty good. As you turn to him in repentance and faith, and I mean it, if you do it now, it happens, it's like that, you're actually united with the living God. The Bible says you're actually joined to the Lord Jesus. There's a bonding with the one who is the miracle worker. More than that, God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, actually comes and indwells everyone who has turned to the Lord Jesus. That's in fact the definition of a Christian. A Christian is one in whom God the Holy Spirit actually dwells. So look at the package. We're bonded to the Lord Jesus Christ. The third person of the Trinity actually comes and indwells us. And there's still more than that. Because the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, he comes and graciously empowers us, gifts us with what are called spiritual gifts. charismata. We've been going through these. And in 1 Corinthians 12, there's many of them. Of course there are many of them because God's big. But there's actually 9 particular ones that are mentioned in Paul's letter, his first letter to the church in Corinth. We spoke about Corinth in that second reading from Acts 19. There are 9, and they're actually called, the term is, the manifestations of the Spirit. So think of them as like a subcategory of spiritual gifts. What's important about them? It's important because manifestations is saying, we've got a physical body, the Holy Spirit lives within us, but like, you can't really see that, can you? I mean, you take that on the truth of God's word. For those who have trusted the Lord Jesus, we know that experientially. But the manifestations are God the Holy Spirit reveals himself in ways that at least one of our 5 senses will pick up. So we've spoken about words of knowledge. In fact, the words that were given to young Michael today, they're words of prophecy. It's the Lord revealing truths about this beautiful little boy. And we pick that up, don't we, with our senses. Healing. The 9 gifts and miracles, obviously, are manifestations where the invisible Spirit God manifests himself in a way that we can actually pick up with one or more of our 5 senses. I want you to think of the example of Paul, because like Paul's like us. He is, Brendan. He's just like your old man. He was rebellious for years, just like your old man. But he turned to the Lord Jesus in faith, and he was saved. And Paul writes this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Literally, of the Spirit and power. What's that word for power? Dunamis. That's what my message was. So when you think about spiritual gifts, the easiest way to think about them is they are the power of God being expressed. These manifestations listed in 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 7 on, they're demonstrations of the power of God. And they're given for a purpose. They're not toys. They're given for a purpose to strengthen God's church. You reckon the Christian brothers and sisters in the Middle East need to be strengthened when every day they face unbelievable persecution? They sure do. And the spiritual gifts build them up. They strengthen them. And the spiritual gifts then empower the church to take the gospel, the good news that the king has come and the king loves everyone, to take that message out into the world. They're not toys. They're tools. They are essential tools. And one of the manifestations of the Spirit, remember that's like sitting under the broader category of spiritual gifts. So one of the 9 manifestations listed in 1 Corinthians 12 is a manifestation that's simply called, in verse 10, miraculous powers. And it's actually, for those who on a Sunday morning love being technical, it's a double plural. You go, oh, that's just one. Thank you for sharing that. It's workings of miracles. And the word translated miracles is, in the original, guess what it is? Dunamis, powers. It's workings of powers. God's mighty power. Think of it as the powers of God affecting something. The powers of the Holy Spirit achieving something through us. When people are given, and it's a gift, the gift of the workings of miracles, the workings of powers, we see the supernatural power of God at work. And again through the Gospels, and then also in the book of Acts that we had a reading from, you'll see often this close connection between miracles and actually people being delivered, being set free from oppressive, ungodly spirits. I want you to think about, very quickly, about the story of Paul. It was in our second reading from Acts 19. Hands up for those who have been to Ephesus on the west coast of modern-day Turkey. Oh, okay. Only just a few. Well, we've got our previous children's pastor, Cheryl, over there at the moment. Ephesus is just one of the most stunning Roman sites. And you can just feel the glory of Ephesus even now, a couple of thousand years later. But in Paul's time, this extraordinary city, Ephesus, sitting on the west coast of Asia Minor, the west coast of modern-day Turkey, it was the epicentre of satanic power. This was the place of the worship of Artemis, where people would stream from the known world to come and worship. And Paul has been there proclaiming what? The kingdom of God for years. And we read this. Acts 19. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that, let's read it together to get this, even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. It's like, wow. And the verse, if you think about it, says this. It actually tells us that miracles were actually pretty common. Or do it as a double negative. They were not uncommon in the church. Why do I say that? Because this really captures Luke's attention. These were extraordinary miracles. I mean, I think a miracle is extraordinary anyway, but these were like extraordinary, extraordinary. Literally, they were not the ordinary sort of miracle. Of course they weren't the ordinary sort of miracle. This was the clothing of Paul, and someone would take pieces of that, and God's power, it's not magic, it's God's power working through that, if you like, as an instrument of God's grace, and people were healed. That's the love of God. That's the power of God. And we read that evil spirits left the people. So again here in Acts 19, but also in the Gospels, you will often see a link between disease and oppression by ungodly spirits. But please hear this. I'm not saying in every case disease, but it's way more than what we actually see with Western eyes in the 21st century. That's the record of the Gospels. It's the record of what we read as we see the church being started through the book of Acts. So, how do we see miracles? One-offs? Bless Paul. I mean, he's an apostle. I believe Jesus did them. I mean, he was Jesus. Do we see them as one-offs? Or do we see them as the expected working out of living a supernatural and a supercharged life in the realm of the Holy Spirit? Because we are completely committed to our Saviour. And we have the love of our Heavenly Father for his world, and God's power is being manifest through it. Are they one-offs? Or indeed, should this be the expected working out of every disciple of Jesus who's fully committed? In the Gospel of Mark, just by way of example, 65% of the words that describe Jesus' public ministry are about acts of power, acts of dunamis. He was a man mighty in word and deed. But when I say that, anyone, I wonder, I'm not asking for a show of hands, you think, yeah, but like it's Jesus. Like I get it. It's Jesus. It is abundantly clear from God's authoritative word, the Bible, that Jesus commissioned his disciples to imitate, to continue his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's just one example. The Apostle Paul. Here's Paul's testimony when he writes to the Christians in Rome. It's found in Romans 15 from verse 18. He goes, I'm not going to venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. By word and deed, hold that phrase, we'll come back to it in a moment. By the power, what's the word? by dunamis of signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way round to Illyricum, so up into Asia Minor, I have fulfilled, and then I've put in square brackets words that have been added in. They're actually not there literally, so I'm going to read it literally. I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to gospelize. Here's the point. Remember word and deed? I said, hold on to that. It was actually a rabbinic term. It was a term that would have been used by Jewish rabbis. And it was a word, it was a phrase that simply meant prophecy and miracle. I'm not going to venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by what? By prophecy and miracles. And then do you see this important point? He's saying, it's not that the miracles prove the gospel. No, no. They presented the gospel how? They presented it through signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, and that's what expressed the gospel. That's the way that Paul gospelized. That's the way that Paul evangelized. I mean, of course he spoke. Of course he was explaining in words what was happening. But he's making it absolutely clear. This is how the gospel was going out, the good news that the king has come and that the king loves everyone. God simply bears witness to himself through power, through his power. Paul writes to young Christians, very young. They've probably only turned to the Lord Jesus from idolatry and paganism for a couple of months. They're living in this beautiful little town of Thessaloniki at the top of modern-day Greece. And he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, his first letter, chapter 1, verse 5, and he goes this: our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And the book of Hebrews, a little further on in the New Testament, in chapter 2 says this, and it's a good question: how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, first disciples. God also testified to it how? By signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Is it any wonder then that when you come to 1 Corinthians 14 in this section teaching on spiritual gifts, that God the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture, through Paul, instructs all believers to do what? Eagerly desire. That is, and the word is like, be zealous. This is like, yes, this is what I want. Because this is God revealing himself into a world that desperately needs him. We are commanded, we, every disciple of Jesus, to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. And what's the spiritual gift we're talking about today? The workings of miracles, the workings of powers. So I've got some confessions to make. Over the years, I always sort of track my spiritual life by my beautiful son. I came to faith that short time before Brendan blessed this world. Over the years, I would have prayed general sort of prayers. I see this about spiritual gifts. Oh Lord, please give me some gifts. It's kind of that imprecise, that general. Well, I thank the Lord because he's amazingly gracious, despite my lack of focus, did. But it's not that long ago where I realized I had not done what the Lord is actually directing me to do. He's actually directing me to eagerly desire what? The gift of workings of miracles. Oh, and prophecy and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and healings and the gift of faith and discerning of spirits. I had not gone, Lord, I really want this gift, like your supernatural empowerment for working of miracles. I loved hearing miracle stories, but I hadn't done that. But I'm actually instructed to. Oh, and by the way, for all of us if you're trusting Lord Jesus. That's both an instruction, but it's an encouragement by the Lord. It's like, if you're here today, and as you've seen communion here, the words of communion, hearing me preach, you go, I just need to be joined to the Lord Jesus, and you have turned to him in repentance and faith, you're in, and you don't have to wait 10 years for the gifts. Like if you've just turned to the Lord Jesus today, you can do exactly the same. Lord, I eagerly desire this. I desire it for your glory, not for my ego. I desire it because I want to see your love manifest in the world. Because I want to see the kingdom of God grow and expand. What about you? Have you ever eagerly desired the gift of workings of miracles? The gift of workings of powers? What about us as family? Sunday at 10, us, D Creek Anglican, corporately, is that what we've desired? It's not for some special class of Christians out here. The Lord goes for every disciple. Eagerly desire this gift. But I guess the reality is, and I know in my own life, there are just all sorts of handbrakes that we seem to put on to kind of hold back the miracle working power of God. I reckon probably one of the first ones, and I've already mentioned it, is that one. Yeah, but that was Jesus. Well, if you're thinking like that, let go of the handbrake. Because Jesus commissions every disciple to go and do his ministry, and he actually gives us every resource in the indwelling Holy Spirit to go and do that. He says to the disciples at the beginning of Acts, stay here until the Holy Spirit comes on you, Pentecost, Acts 2, Acts 1:8, and you will receive power. What's the word? Dunamis. You'll receive miracle-working power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Yeah, I'm not Jesus. No, we're not. But we're his disciple if you're trusting in him. I reckon the second handbrake is this one. It's a misunderstanding of the purpose of miracles. Simply, we think of miracles as, yeah, well, I guess it showed the world that Jesus was really God. They were great signposts. They were. But the miracles are intrinsic to the kingdom of God. This is God revealing himself. They're an integral part of it. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God. And that proclamation, as much as in words, was in miracle power. You've got to get that. That's the biblical testimony. A third one, which tragically is actually pretty common across lots of Protestant churches. Interestingly, I think it's actually less common in Catholic churches. But that's a story for another day. It's this one. Yeah, but the miracles have ceased. I mean, like, it's good. Like, we're excited to read all this history. But, you know, God was tired at the end of it. Long nana nap for the last 2,000 years. He ain't doing any of this anymore. It's nonsense. It is unbiblical. Tragically, it was the teaching that came out of the Protestant reformers in the 16th century, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, who have influenced just a whole raft of Protestant denominations, which God graciously brought in. There were sort of some more biblical people seeing the work of the Spirit. The Moravians is one that comes to mind. You could look them up. But especially in the growth of the Pentecostal and the charismatic movement that started in the early 1900s and then really took off around the 1960s, 1970s. It is unbiblical to hold a view that this stuff stopped with the age of the apostles, that this stuff stopped actually when the canon was completed, the canon of Scripture. But what about this one? Yeah, I hear you, but God wouldn't use who? Me. But they're gifts. We don't deserve them. We can't bargain for them, but we are called to eagerly desire them. But they're gifts. They're gracious gifts. They are sovereignly given, these gifts, by the Holy Spirit. But in that combination of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, we're called, you're called, we're all called, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, to eagerly desire them. And if you're blessed with any of these gifts, and today we're talking about the gifts of working of miracles, then as you have been freely given, as you've freely received, give it out. You're doing it for God's glory. It's a great risk, isn't it, in these sorts of gifts that are so kind of stunning, that flesh gets in the way, and, but of course I could do that. When you're asking for these gifts, it's a good thing to say, and Lord, keep me humble. Keep us humble. We want to see your miracle power, your dunamis at work here for your glory, for the extension of the kingdom. And Lord, keep us humble that you're the one who actually gets all the glory. Watching the time, I just want to nearly finish with a quick little story that I think will encourage you. A guy by the name of James Goal, who has had some similarities in his life, I think he was born in the same year as me, lost his wife from cancer some years prior to Cheryl's, my late wife's, promotion to glory. Great man of God. And we actually entitled this series, Releasing Spiritual Gifts, off a book of his, which is called Releasing Spiritual Gifts Today. He tells this story. He goes, one time I was in New England in the northeast of the US. People had once again flocked to the front of the church sanctuary in response to a message on Mary of Bethany called Wasted on Jesus that I'd just completed. I'd called people forward, those who wanted to pour out their lives on Messiah, King Jesus. It wasn't an invitation for healings and miracles. It was an appeal for people to give their all in worship and consecration to the one who's worthy. Once again, I found myself, he's a really beautiful guy, watch him on YouTube, all over the place. I found myself meandering through the crowd, simply touching some, blessing them, occasionally speaking a short phrase over them. Over a particular dear lady who was worshipping, I simply pronounced the word healing, having no sense of anything transpiring as a result. One year later, I was back at the very same church. The grateful woman presented me with a gift of an old painting of Mary of Bethany. And then she shared her testimony. As I recall her words, she had come forward the year before to present herself as a, quote, laid down lover. And when I gently laid my hand upon her, the fire of God had gone into her body. She had been suddenly and completely healed of cancer, which, of course, I didn't even know she had. Does that excite you? Do I hear any amens? Like, so be it. The amazing love of God. One last point. Typically, you will see with the workings of miracles that there will be a call to a simple act of obedience. Remember that great story, one of the beautiful Sunday school stories, isn't it? The two kings with Elisha. Here's this destitute woman. And what's she told? Go and get as many empty jars. She's got nothing in the house. Go and get as many empty jars as you can. Bring them in and start pouring. And she pours and pours and pours and pours, and they just keep filling. This is a miracle of multiplication, a physical miracle. And when she's got to the last jar, when it's full, there's no more jars. And the oil stops. And she can pay off her debts, and then she's got all of this oil for herself. But Elisha had received a word from the Lord, what we would call in New Testament terms a word of knowledge, hadn't he? Go and tell this woman, who the Lord Yahweh loves, to go and collect the jars. It's like, it would have been easy to go, but I need food. I need money. And you see this all the way. You remember the story of the Jews crossing the Red Sea. I mean, there's the water in front of them. You've got this unbelievably militant and bloodthirsty army headed by Pharaoh coming. You can hear the chariots, you can hear the horses, you can see the dust coming up. And the Lord tells Moses to do what? Stretch out. It's like if you're there, you go, Moses, like, do something. And the Lord is asking him to do a simple act of obedience. And so let me say this. You will often find that the gift of revelation, so words of knowledge and miracles go together. God reveals something, go and do this. And he will be asking me, he'll be asking you to do what? To trust him. And in worldly eyes, it might look, and you've got to use the vernacular, darn stupid. But you do it because you have complete and total trust in the Lord. And as you step out in faith, it's like the miracle power of God is revealed. Let me encourage you to stand with me. The greatest miracle is when we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. So my invitation is, if you're with us today and we're delighted that you're all here, and you don't know him, but you want to know him, turn to him. Turn to him in repentance and faith. Turn to him. Acknowledge him as your Saviour and Lord who died on the cross for your sins. And the Lord will wipe your slate clean. Forgive you. You're given the Holy Spirit. And you're an adopted child of the living God. And if you've done that, and for those who have already done that and are disciples of the Lord Jesus, I want to invite you, not by coercion, it's an invitation. We're called to eagerly desire, and there's no subcategories of Christians, to eagerly desire the gift of workings of miracles. If you'd like to do that, I invite you to pray with me. Just symbolic, you might want to just have your hands out as you receive the goodness, the gracious gifts of God. So together. Father, I give you thanks and declare that you are good all the time. Because it is your nature to be loving and extravagant, I know that you have made the gifts of the Holy Spirit freely available to me and to every believer through your Son, Christ Jesus. I welcome the gift of workings of miracles into every sphere of my life, and I look with expectation to see you release demonstrations of your glory in the church and in the society around me. I go forward anticipating that something good, powerful, and supernatural is poised to happen. And God's people say together, Amen. And as the worship team comes up, we're going to finish our time of worship today with a song entitled Love Like Fire. It's pretty appropriate because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love. And one of the metaphors, one of the word pictures which is used to describe the Holy Spirit in Scripture is fire. Love like fire. This is like the fire of God comes. This is the love of God comes, impacts us, impacts the church, so that we can actually impact the world around us.